If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Genesis, and to the chapter 37. It's not my desire to preach from this chapter this evening, but I simply want to read a few verses just to give the context of where we will look a little later on this evening. But Genesis chapter 37, and the context is that Joseph has been sent by his father Jacob to seek after his brethren to see if it is well with them. As Joseph goes to seek them, we read that as they see him afar off, that they have a hatred of him. Some will desire to kill him. Reuben, however, wants to rescue him. A selfish motive, but to rescue him. However, we will read in verse 28 that Joseph is sold to Ishmaelites and taken down into Egypt. We'll commence reading at verse 29 of Genesis 37. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren, and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and captain of the guard. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Genesis, and this time to chapter 39. Genesis and the chapter 39. Why the life of Joseph commences really in earnest and with really concentration at the beginning of chapter 37, yet really while it will carry on till the very end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50, yet there is chapter 38, and there is a little pause there where Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God, takes time to speak about Judah. And one simple comment to make in that is that as you look through chapter 38, having seen the purity of Joseph and the holiness and godliness of Joseph in chapter 37, you see the wickedness of Judah and the immorality of Judah and the failure of Judah. And there is a great contrast made between Judah and Joseph. But now we'll come into chapter 39 and the passage and the storyline that we read in chapter 37 continues. Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 6. Let's just bow briefly again in a word of prayer. And can I encourage you to pray even with me that the Lord would undertake and bless us all through his word this evening. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that while I am a sinner, yet I am saved by grace. Thank you, Father, that all those that trust in Christ for their salvation, based upon the blood that he shed and the life that he lived,
And now he lives in the power of an endless life to intercede for us. Father, that we are united to Jesus Christ. Whenever thou dost look upon thy beloved Son, thou dost see us in him, and thou dost love us because of him. And Father, thou canst bless us because of him. And I pray, Father, this evening that you would bless me, that you would give me grace to the faithful. Give me grace, Lord, to preach thy word the way thou wouldst have it to be preached, with passion, with love, with earnest, and Lord, with wisdom, with accuracy according to thy word. And Father, by thy gracious Spirit, Lord, to be preached with power. Lord, I do not have power in and of myself, but thy Spirit has all power, for he being the third person of the Godhead, he is all power, he is omnipotent as well as omniscient. And I pray, Father, thy Spirit tonight would speak through thy precious word. Lord, solemnize our hearts, grab our attention. Father, may no one be bored this evening, but Father, may we be gripped by the Spirit of God. Father, saved and lost alike, may be gripped by the Word of God, may be gripped by thee speaking to us, showing us Christ and all that he is in his love and salvation to us. O Father, fill us with Christ, and as was prayed earlier, give us a greater love for him. And for those who are at a loss, give them a love for Christ. Lord, may that love commence even this evening, where we ask it in Jesus' name for his glory alone. Amen. Some people, it is very clear, whenever you talk with them, that they do not like change. And I wonder if you are such a person. You just do not like change. Well, whenever you and I look at the commencement of Genesis 37 and the commencement of Genesis 39, you and I will see some major changes. You and I will see some significant differences. For example, in chapter 37, you and I are introduced to Joseph, and there he is in his father's house. But now you come into chapter 39, and we are reintroduced to Joseph, but now in a stranger's house. In chapter 37, Joseph was wearing a robe of dignity, that robe of many colors. But now, Joseph, in chapter 39, is likely wearing chains, and very likely to be rags, common clothing. In chapter 37, Joseph was the delight of his father, and yet now, in chapter 39, Joseph is the scorn of the wicked. In chapter 37, Joseph was an authority over his brothers, but yet now, in chapter 39, Joseph is under authority, not to someone he knows, not to someone in his family, but to a foreign master. In chapter 37, Joseph is introduced as the beloved son, but yet now, in chapter 39, Joseph is the burdened slave. Many changes between chapter 37 and chapter 39. Not positive changes, not lovely changes, not pleasant changes, not changes that you and I would ever wish upon ourselves, but yet changes all the same. However, in the midst of all this sea of changes, yet there's something that doesn't change. One thing that doesn't change. One man put it very nicely. The fragrance of Christ is still upon Joseph. And Joseph's life still points to the Savior. You see, as Joseph will leave his father's household, he will enter an ungodly world and city. He will have no status, no position, no glory. He will be a servant. And yet, you and I are appointed immediately to Jesus Christ. Because in Philippians chapter 2 in the verse 6, and through to verse 7, we read of Christ that being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. A servant. And was made in the likeness of man. How will Joseph react to all these changes? How will he react to this sea of difference between chapter 37 and chapter 39? Well, you and I could look at many attributes of Joseph in these verses, but there's one that I want to highlight, and it is that Joseph is faithful. He is faithful. Notice with me a number of points. First of all, Joseph is faithful in his submission. You look with me, please, at Genesis 39 and the first verse. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Think about that last phrase in verse 2. And Joseph was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Just for a little moment this evening, put yourself into the sandals of Joseph and think of all the things that you would, or indeed could, complain about. For example, if you were in the sandals of Joseph, right there in the master's house in Egypt, you could complain about your brothers. You complain about how they hated you whenever you were at home. You could then complain about how they hated you whenever you went to see them. Their hatred was one of abhorrence. They wanted to kill you simply whenever they saw you afar off. It was also one of aggression, because whenever you did come, they beat you up and they threw you into a pit. And then it was one of abandonment. They sold you to people they did not know. They did not know how to look after you. And they sold you as a slave, not caring what happened to you. You complain all about your brothers. You could also then complain all about your buyers, the Ishmaelites, the chains that they put on you whenever they would take you from there in the wilderness, there in Dothan, all the way down into Egypt. You complain about the poor scraps of food that they gave you. You complain about the brutality that they showed you whenever they would bully you day after day. They would laugh at you. They would mock you. They would perhaps spit upon you. You would have many things to complain about. But you could also complain further. Not merely about your brothers, not merely about your buyers, but you could think about the land to which you've been brought. It's a strange land, this land of Egypt. Strange food, strange dress. It's a strange language. You can't understand anybody. Not a single word. And they don't understand you. It's a strange people. You do not know a single soul in all of Egypt. And no one knows you. It's a land that's filled not merely with strange people, but a land filled with strange practices. In Isaiah chapter 19, we will read that it is a land full of wizards and witches and sorcerers and magicians. You think about Joseph, brought up in a godly home, whom his father and his mother knew God and loved God. And there he was protected, and yet now he is in a land full of wizards and witches and magicians. A strange land, full of wickedness. It's also full of idols, according to Exodus chapter 12. It's full of hatred. We read in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 34 that the Egyptians, they saw the Hebrews as an abomination, an abhorrence. Here Joseph, being a Hebrew, he is abhorred by those in Egypt. It's a place full of pride, according to Ezekiel 30 verse 6. It's a place full of arrogance, filled with pomp. People filled with trust in themselves and not trust in the living God. According to Jeremiah 46, is a place full of violence. And all you and I need to do is look at the book of Exodus, and you and I will see the Egyptians were those who were brittle, who were cruel, who were filled with lust and greed and stubbornness. And those who had very easily murdered those who got in their way. Joseph, from his father's home, where he's loved and delighted in, is brought into a strange land, full of wickedness, full of horrors all around him. He didn't know a single soul. He couldn't speak their language, and they didn't speak his. Joseph, you would say, would have much to complain about. He could also complain about providence. He could say, Lord, I have sought to be faithful in my father's house. Whenever my father asked me to do something, I did it. I've obeyed, I've sought to do what's right, and yet all this is happening to me. It's not fair. It's not fair. If you and I were in Joseph's sandals, I wonder, would you and I complain? But yet you look with me at Genesis chapter 39, and you scan there those first six verses, and you ask yourself, do you ever read of Joseph complaining? You see, at the end of verse 2, we read that Joseph was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Joseph didn't try to escape. Not once. Joseph didn't plot any revenge against his brothers, against his buyers, against this man called Potiphar. No, he's in the house. He's dwelling in the house. He's content in the house. We do not read of Joseph cursing God. As Job's wife would turn around and say to Job, whenever calamity came, just curse God and die, Job. Curse God. Look at all that's happening. Just curse God and get it over with. No. We don't see Joseph complaining. We don't see Joseph plotting. We don't see Joseph trying to escape. We don't see Joseph cursing. We don't see Joseph being filled with resentment against God. We don't see him being filled with bitterness and hatred against God. You may ask the question, well, how is this possible? Will you look with me at verse 2? And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. You see, in all the midst of these horrible changes in life, there was one thing that had not changed. There's one thing that had not separated Joseph from the Lord and his love. And it was the Lord's grace and the Lord's presence. The Lord was with Joseph, even in the horrible changes of life. And Joseph knew this. And to Joseph, that was the only thing that mattered. Everything else was secondary. As long as he had the presence of his Lord, it was all that mattered. See, Joseph was one who was submitted to God because he knew that the one who loved him was the one who was in control of all things. And while these verses were not yet written in Joseph's time, not until many years later, yet Joseph still knew that the thoughts of the Lord towards him were thoughts of peace and not of evil. They gave him an expected end. Why? Because Joseph had been given dreams of the Lord. And the Lord never lies. More than that, according to those dreams, the Lord was working all things together for good. Because Joseph was one who loved God. This evening, you and I know a lot more about the Lord than what Joseph did. You and I have the scriptures. Joseph didn't have any of the books of the Bible. He was long before any of them were written. And yet you and I have all 66 books. And every single one of those books tells us as its main theme the gospel and God's love to us. You and I know more than Joseph ever did that the Lord loves us. You and I know more than Joseph ever did that we have promised us. You and I know more than Joseph ever did about the cross. The ultimate revealing of God's love to us. Not only do we know better than Joseph did the love of God, but we know more and better about the presence of God and the almighty power of God. Because you and I have promises of God's presence in verses like Isaiah 43, where the Lord says in verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with thee." He says that to his people. In verse 2 he says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You and I also have more examples than what Joseph ever knew of God being faithful to his people, the Lord's presence with his people in times of difficulty. You and I have more examples in scripture as well as in church history than Joseph ever could ever have known of God's power seen, of God working great miracles and delivering his people and working all things together for good. You and I, through science, can know more of the universe than Joseph ever knew, and yet God, with all his power, upholds it simply with simply the word of his power. You and I can know more of God's love. You and I can know more of God's presence. You and I can know more of God's promises and of his power and might than Joseph ever knew. And yet Joseph was content in all these horrible changes. He didn't complain once. He didn't moan once. And yet I wonder, us who have so much more, so much knowledge of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, so much of Christ's promise, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, so much of his power working within us and working for us. To all those who will trust in him, I wonder this evening, how do you and I respond whenever difficult things happen in life? How do you and I respond whenever changes happen in life? Whenever people hate us, do you and I complain? Whenever people speak badly about us, do you and I complain? Whenever people hurt us, do you and I complain? Whenever our food is not cooked right, do you and I complain? Whenever we do not have a comfort that we used to have, maybe the heating goes off, do you and I complain? Whenever our loved ones leave home, do you and I complain? Whenever life changes, do you and I complain? Joseph didn't complain once. We never read of it. But I wonder, do you and I complain? And yet we know more of God's love and his presence. Perhaps we don't just complain. Perhaps we sulk. Perhaps we plot revenge. Somebody hated me, I'm going to get my own back. Maybe we get angry. Maybe we do curse God. Maybe we try to escape the situation. Maybe we turn around and say, "Lord, I want this. Amen." And end our prayer like that. Rather than saying, "Lord, I would like this. But please to change the situation. But Father, thy will be done. But thou art wise. Amen." men and women, this evening, whenever you and I look at Joseph in chapter 39, he was only 17 years old. And yet what a godly man. What a godly young person. And I wonder, whenever you and I look at our own lives, are we those that can say that we're like Joseph? We're content. If we have the Lord's presence with us, if we have the Lord's love upon us, that's all that matters. Everything else is secondary. Because life is not about our comfort. Life is not about our ease. Life is not about our luxury. Life is not about our friends. Life is not about our family. Life is all about the Lord. It's about glorifying Him through trust and obedience. You see, if you and I turn round and complain about God, complain about our lives, complain about changes, you and I are saying, God, I know better than you do. God, I love myself even more than you love me. And you and I are actually blaspheming God. Now, don't get me wrong here. There's nothing wrong with stating difficulty. If you ask Joseph, how was he? What happened in his life? He would tell you the truth. He would state it as it is. But there's a difference between stating and complaining. Between explaining and murmuring. Joseph didn't complain. He is faithful in his submission to the Lord. And yet while you and I can look at Joseph, surely you and I this evening must look at Jesus Christ. Because while Joseph had to travel far to go to Egypt, Christ had to travel much further. Because he left the glories of heaven to come to this earth. While Joseph would take a humbling step when he left the home of his father for the home of Potiphar, Jesus Christ undertook a far more humbling step whenever he left the beauties of heaven to be born a weak and helpless baby in a feeding trough. Joseph had to leave much in becoming a despised servant when he was a beloved son. But Jesus Christ this evening had to leave so much more when he would leave the praise of God to receive the wrath of God. Joseph would have missed much when he missed the presence of his father. But Jesus Christ would have missed so much more when he not merely missed the presence of his father, but he was actively forsaken by his father. A forsaking that we read in the gospel records was greater than the whip of the tormentor, greater than being nailed to a cross, greater than all the agonies of the cross, because it's only whenever the darkness fell that Jesus Christ then cried out. He was silent up to that, silent completely, silent during the whipping, silent during the scourging, silent during the nailing, silent during all his agonies. Only when the darkness came did he cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Whenever you and I look at the gospel records, you and I look at the life of Christ, do we ever read of him complaining? Do we ever read of him moaning? Do we ever read of Christ murmuring? Do we ever read of Christ trying to escape the will of God? Do we ever read of him resenting his father who sent him? And the answer is no. Because just as Joseph is faithful in his submission to do the will of God, so Jesus Christ is faithful in his submission to do the will of his Father. In fact, in Psalm 40 verse 8 and Hebrews 10 verse 7, Jesus Christ said these words, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will." In Mark chapter 10 verse 45, Jesus Christ makes it clear, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." That is to serve. To give his life a ransom for the many. Young people, and those who are older this evening, this is the Savior that we have. A Savior that is faithful. Who set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem and to die for us. How far he had to come, how humbled he had to become. But he willingly did it. Because he loved us. Jesus Christ lived to serve because all that mattered in his life was glorifying his Father and loving us. And Jesus Christ was faithful in both. And the question comes to you and I this evening, seeing a Savior who's faithful and served us, will you and I be faithful and serve him. Joseph is faithful in his submission. Secondly, Joseph is faithful in his work. If you look at me, please, at Genesis 39, verse 2, we read that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Whenever you and I read about Joseph in his work, they are serving as a slave and a servant in the Egyptian's household. Do we read of Joseph moping? Do we read of Joseph complaining that he didn't get any pay and therefore working half-heartedly? Do we read of him being stubborn and resisting any command that Potiphar asked him to do? Do we read of him being a racist and saying, you know, my master's one of those filthy Egyptians with all these immoral practices, I'll have nothing to do with him and I'm not going to listen to him, he's not one of mine? Do we read of him showing pride and saying, I'm not doing your dirty, filthy work, do it yourself? Do we read of Joseph giving up after years of work in Potiphar's house, even though there's no change to circumstance? Oh yes, you and I will read in verse 4 about Joseph being made an overseer and him being promoted within Potiphar's house. But I highly doubt, and I put it to you this evening, that Joseph was not made an overseer very quickly. Joseph was a stranger. Joseph was a foreigner. Joseph was a Hebrew. Joseph was an abomination in Potiphar's sight. It would take a long time for Potiphar's mind to be changed, for Potiphar to see the work within Joseph's life. It would take a long time before Joseph would ever earn Potiphar's trust, one who was so biased against him. And yet, Joseph didn't give up on it all. His years of work and service, he never gave up on it, even though he saw nothing happen. I can just imagine godly Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And you try and picture him there, only a young man of 17. Perhaps a slim fella, maybe a bigger fella, I don't know. But there he is in the house of Potiphar. And there chains are about his feet. And anything he has to do it with chains on him. And he hears the shackles with every step. And yet, as he goes about his business, he prays. He says, Lord Jehovah, you have me here for a reason. You have me here in this house to honor you. You have me here in this place to work for you. Potiphar may hate me. The other servants may despise me. But I am to work as unto you and not unto them. Lord Jehovah, you are my strength. Make me the very best that I can be for you. How do I know that Joseph was faithful in his work? Well, the answer is found in verse 4, if you look with me there. Genesis 39, verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, that is, the sight of Potiphar. And he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Now, step back a minute. Potiphar, we read in verse 1, he was an officer of Pharaoh. He was a very wealthy man. We read also he was the captain of the guard, but simply he was the bodyguard to the king. The king trusted Potiphar. He had worked himself up through the ranks and got to this place, and you wouldn't get to that place without being a hard-working, a shrewd man. Potiphar, with all of his wealth, with all of his career, with all of his position, he would have had many things in his household. Potiphar was not going to put all, not some, all that he had into the hand of someone who was an abomination in his sight, unless this was not simply one who worked hard, but worked harder than everybody else. Not simply one who could be trusted, but more trustworthy than anybody else. He would not have put his all that he had into the hand of Joseph unless Joseph was one who excelled and was faithful in his work. As one commentator put it, Potiphar would not put all that he had into Joseph's hand unless Joseph was faithful by being loyal. If he was faithful by working well with other people. If he was faithful in showing that he was able to lead others in kindness and in grace. If he was diligent and he actually got things done. Not simply attempted to do, but actually got them done. If he was not committed, willing to take on more and more responsibility. If he was not ambitious. Joseph willing to advance his own talents, to educate himself, to improve himself. If he was not enthusiastic, full of zeal, Potiphar would not put all that he had in Joseph's hand if he was not faithful. Oh, I say to you this evening, Joseph was faithful not merely in his submission, to the Lord. He was faithful in his work for the Lord. In spite of the humiliation that this work was, Joseph worked on. In spite of the hardness of this work, doing filthy jobs, he worked on. Whatever task Joseph was asked to do, he did it faithfully. I wonder this evening, whenever it comes to our work, are we those that mope? Are we those that complain about our pay, complain that we're not being treated well enough, and we will therefore work half-heartedly? Are we those who, whenever we're given commands from people we do not like, we're stubborn? I'm not doing that. Go do it yourself. Are we, whenever we're asked to do something as lowly, we turn around and say, I'm not doing that. Do your own filthy work. Are you and I filled with pride? Are you and I those who look down upon others that are not part of our own community? I'm not listening to that man or that woman. Are you and I who are so willing to give up if we don't see any blessing? We don't see any change, we don't see any promotion? Joseph wasn't like that. Are you and I those that pray, Lord, I'm in this position, in this school, in this workplace, in this family for a reason. You have me here to honor you. You have me here to work for you. My employer, my colleagues, my friends, they may hate me. Those who've professed to be my friends. But I am to work as unto you and not unto them. Lord, you are my strength. Make me to be the best that I can be for you. Are you and I those that work well with other people? Are you and I those that are diligent and we get things done? Are you and I those that are committed, willing to take on responsibility as it's given to us? Are you and I those that are ambitious, seeking to advance our talents, advance our gifts, to educate ourselves, to improve ourselves? Are you and I those that are enthusiastic, full of zeal? No, yes, some of our work may be humbling. Some of our work may be hard. But are you and I those like Joseph that will work on? Or will we give up? Are you and I faithful in the work that God has called you and I to do? Can it be said of you and I, whatsoever our hand findeth to do, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the workplace or the school place, whether it be in the church, whatsoever our hand findeth to do, that we do it with the might that God has given us. Not part of that might, but with the might that God has given us. Joseph is faithful in his work. And of course, you and I can take every single one of those points and apply them to Christ. Jesus Christ, he turned around and said in John chapter 17, praying to his Father with great openness, with great honesty, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And Jesus Christ being given a work by his Father to live a perfect life on behalf of us who are sinners, to go to the cross and to pay the debt for us who are sinners, to rise again and to live forever in a power of an endless life for us who are sinners, to ever make intercession for us who are sinners, to send his Holy Spirit into this earth, to draw us unto himself, to take us into his hand, to hold us in his hand, to work in our hearts by his Spirit, to purify us, to preserve us, to keep us, to change us, to glorify the Father. Christ was given a work by the Father. And I tell you, Christ is faithful to the work that his Father gave him. He said in the gospel records that it was his meat to do his Father's will. Whatever his Father asked him, he was willing to do it. Christ was faithful in his work. Oh yes, there'll be times of hardship. There'll be times of difficulty. There'll be those that would despise him and those that hate him. And worst of all, there in Gethsemane approaching the cross, the cup would come to Christ. And as Christ looked upon that cup, he didn't move his face like a child would move his face and slap the cup away in front of the child that didn't want it. No, he kept his face towards that cup. And he said, Father, I love you so much, I don't want to be forsaken and separated by you. If it's possible, Lord, for this cup to be removed, then remove it. But Father, whatever thy will is, let it be done. Let it be done. Jesus Christ was faithful to his Father, even if it meant him going through what he hated the absolute most, being forsaken by the one whom he loved. You and I have a Savior tonight that's faithful. Faithful in the work that he does and the submission that he made. Perhaps you're here and you're not saved this evening. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. If you ask him to save you, he's promised whosoever shall call on his name, they shall be saved. Christ will save you tonight because he's faithful. For us who are saved tonight, and you cry, oh Lord, I want you to change me. I want you to purify me. Lord, I want you to show me more of yourself. Lord, I want you to make me faithful. I want you to change me, give me victory over sin. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful in all his work. He's faithful in all his work. He is our shepherd, and he's promised we shall not be in want. There's one other thought here I just want to mention to you before I move on. Because Joseph was a faithful servant, he was a blessing to Potiphar. If Joseph was not faithful, if Joseph was some lazy, half-hearted fella, he was never going to be a blessing to Potiphar. But he was a blessing because he was faithful. And yet tonight, Jesus Christ is a blessing to you and to me, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, with all that we could ever need and ever desire, because he was faithful. Because he was faithful. He was sent to do a work, and he accomplished that work to the nth degree. He completed it. And he cried out on the cross, it's finished. It's all purchased. It's all done. It's all completed. Because I was faithful. Note with me, thirdly, Joseph is faithful not merely in his work, he's faithful in his walk. If you look with me at verse 2, we read, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. How can I know that Joseph was faithful in his walk? Well, I put to you that he was faithful in his walk because it's seen by two things. First of all, the Lord's presence. And second of all, the Lord's blessing. You see, the gospel makes it, indeed, the word of God is very clear. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, we read, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can they? If you've got two people walking down a road, if they don't agree with each other, they're always fighting and arguing with each other, are they going to walk down that road? Not the slightest. They'll walk away from each other. They'll walk at distances to each other. But if they're walking right together in harmony with one another, it's because they are in agreement one with another. The Lord was with Joseph, right there, in harmony with Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was faithful in his walk. He was one who was submitted and surrendered to the Lord. And Joseph had the Lord's presence right with him because he was faithful. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, the prophet says to the Lord, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We read not merely the Lord's presence being with Joseph. And therefore the two of them walking in agreement one with another. Joseph submitted to the Lord. But you and I also read of the Lord blessing Joseph, making him to be a prosperous man. The Lord's blessing was in Joseph. And yet the Lord cannot bless those who are living in unrepentant sin. The Lord can't do it. He cannot look upon iniquity with favor and delight and bless it. He just can't do it because he's holy. He can't do that. If we regard iniquity in our heart, we can cry for all the blessing we like, but the Bible tells us the Lord will not hear us if we're living in unrepentant sin. And so I put it to you this evening, Joseph is faithful in his walk. He was one who walked with the Lord, and so the Lord walked with Joseph. Joseph obeyed the Lord, and so the Lord was not hindered in pouring out his blessing upon Joseph. There's a lesson here for you and I this evening. Whenever you and I look at the dire circumstances of Joseph, you and I would not consider him to be prosperous. Joseph, to all intents and purposes, he's in bondage here. He's a property not of himself, but of another. He does not have one single hour that belongs to himself. He's a slave. And he's cut off from his father and from his brethren. And yet distinctly, explicitly, clearly, the Lord says that he was a prosperous man. That therefore makes it clear to you and I this important lesson. Prosperity is not the way the world defines it. It's not defined in terms of money, or a new car, or a new house, or a good job, or prestige, or position. No, prosperity with God is someone, this word prosperous is the idea of someone who's pushing forward, someone who is advancing. Joseph was advancing in his closing with God, in his surrender to God, in his obedience to God. That's a prosperous man. It was his walk with God that declared him to be a prosperous man. Can I ask you this evening, are you a prosperous person? You may never have thought about it before, but the same question can be put this way. Are you a holy person? Are you one who's set apart unto God? Are you one who's walking with God? Are you one who's surrendered to God? And all the things that you know to be wrong in your life, that you're repenting of them. I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm asking, are you repentant? Or are there certain things that you're holding back? Are you one who's advancing and growing your knowledge of the Lord so that you can love Him all the more and obey Him all the more, know of His will all the more so that you may follow it all the more? Are you advancing and growing? Or are you one who turns around and says, you know, I couldn't care. I've done enough, surely. Speaking with a young man just in the past week, a young man who loves the Lord, and a young man whom I look at, and there's been a great change in his life. And yet speaking to me just in the past week, he was telling me about how, while he's worked hard and he's able to buy himself a lovely car, yet he was coming to me and he was telling me, Mr. Foster, the Lord speaking in my heart, that I'm full of pride with that car. Whenever I began to talk to him, he turned around and said, I want to go on with God. And if there's anything in my life that the Lord is now putting a finger on, he's already put his finger on my other aspects of my life, and I'm seeking to put them right. But if there's another aspect of my life that's not right, I want the Lord to show it to me. Whatever it is, I want Him to show it to me. There is the illustration of someone who's wanting to go on with God. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a nice car, not in the slightest. But if there's something in our hearts and our lives that's hindering us from going on with God, then that is an obstacle. Joseph was a prosperous man because he was advancing with God. And that lesson can be applied in another way this evening. You can prosper in your work. You can prosper in your possessions. You can prosper in promotion. You can prosper with prestige. You can prosper with popularity. But if you do not grow in holiness, you are not prospering at all. If you're not walking with God this evening, you're not prospering at all. Oh, this evening, if you're not saved, you may be living for many things and you may think all is going well. But I tell you, if you're not one who belongs to the Lord and is walking with the Lord, you're not advancing at all. In fact, you haven't even begun to advance. Because true prosperity is one who's walking and growing with God. Are you and I growing with God this evening? Of course, you and I can apply this to Jesus Christ. He was one who was faithful in His walk. We read in Acts chapter 10. If you want to turn to me there too, the book of Acts in chapter 10. And the Apostle Peter here is preaching to a man called Cornelius and his household. And in Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, he begins to speak about Jesus Christ. Verse 36, he describes Jesus Christ as the Lord of all. And in verse 38, we read that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For what happened? God was with him. You see, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Jesus Christ. And the same principles apply. Jesus Christ was one who was holy and pure without any sin. Oh yes, Joseph was only a man. He sinned and failed, but he was repentant. Jesus Christ, however, he was perfectly holy. He was one who walked with God. God was with him. He was one who was surrendered to God. And God blessed him. God blessed him. You see, we read in John chapter 11, verse 42, that Jesus Christ said to his Father, I know that thou hearest me always. You see, Jesus Christ never had any sin in his heart. There was never any iniquity that would hinder him from receiving the Father's blessing. The Father always heard him. And the Father would always answer him in the perfect right and time. Because Christ was pure. He was faithful in his walk with God. And that results to you and I this evening, that just as Joseph was one who advanced with God and advanced in the work of God, Jesus Christ cannot but be prosperous and advancing in his work. Sometimes you and I may not see Christ working. You and I may not see Christ advancing. But I want to tell you this evening, Jesus Christ promises in Isaiah 53 verse 11 that he shall see of the travail of his own soul and shall be satisfied. In Isaiah 55, Jesus Christ declares that his word comes down from heaven just as the rain comes down from heaven and doesn't return, but is a blessing to the earth. It waters the earth. It brings forth bud and then blossoming. So Christ, as his word goes forth, he is working with it. He told his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, for he is working with them. Christ cannot but prosper in the work that he does because he's faithful to his Father, and the Father's blessing is always upon Christ, always upon his prayers, always upon his work, always upon Christ. Christ cannot be hindered by man, by governments, by the devil, by hard sinners. He cannot be hindered because the Lord is with Christ, and the Lord's blessing is upon his Son. I want you to be encouraged this evening. Christ will advance his work, the preaching of the gospel. It will not return to him void, but it will be his power unto salvation. To the children, in the children's meeting, in the Sunday school, in the Bible class with the young people, to the youth fellowship, to the nursing home, to your witness in your family, to the witness to your friends, Christ cannot but advance in his work because the Lord has fathered with him and his blessing is on him. Notice with me one last thing this evening. And that at Joseph, he's faithful in his submission, faithful in his work, faithful in his walk. But Joseph finally is faithful in his witness. You look at me, please, at Genesis 39, verse 3. And we read that his master, that is Joseph's master, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. It's interesting that Potiphar did not make Joseph to be overseer because Joseph was successful. No, Potiphar made Joseph the overseer because Potiphar saw the Lord was with Joseph. That's the wording. The Lord was with Joseph. That's what Potiphar saw. That's what made the difference. And you may ask the question, how can Potiphar, an ungodly man, an idolater, one taken up with the false religions of Egypt, how can he know that God Jehovah is with Joseph? Well, I just put it to you simply. He knew because of Joseph's life and Joseph's words. You see, Joseph, no doubt, was one who would speak to Potiphar. Tell Potiphar that God Jehovah is the true and the living God. He is the one who chose his great-grandfather out from the world, out from idols. How the Lord Jehovah was the one who made a promise to Abraham that through him a seed would come who would pay the debt for our sins, a lamb without blemish, and that through Abraham's seed, there would be a blessing upon not merely his family, but upon all nations. Joseph would tell Potiphar about the living and the true God. The God who was always with them. The God who was making all things work together for good. Perhaps the God who had given him those dreams. And Joseph knew the reason why he'd be content, the reason why he could work hard, the why he could have peace and contentment was because God was one who had a plan for Joseph. An expected end. A good end. Joseph was one who spoke to Potiphar about Jehovah. About the Lord. That's the only way Potiphar would know. But you see, Joseph's testimony was not just in the words that he spoke. It was in the works that he did. You and I have already looked at how Joseph was a hard worker. How he was an enthusiastic worker. How he was a willing worker. How he was a good leader. How he was diligent. How he was committed. How he was dedicated. All these things. And as Joseph spoke about a holy God. And as Potiphar looked and heard the holy God and saw a holy man, Potiphar knew the Lord was with Joseph. And it was the Lord who was working all things and blessing it. You see, this evening, you and I in our lives, with our friends and our family and our workplaces, you and I can speak many things. We can tell people many things. But if our lives do not go with what we say, We may speak of a holy God, but if we're living an unholy life, that completely contradicts everything saying. We can speak of a loving God, but if we don't live a loving life, completely contradicts everything. If we speak of a God who gave everything for us, and yet we give nothing back to Him, we're contradicting everything that we say. Joseph's life and his lips, they came together. His words and his works were a testimony together, and Potiphar knew without any doubt that the Lord was with them. It's not just enough to be good. You must speak of Christ. It's not just enough to speak of Christ. You must show Christ. They work together. And yet, it's fascinating that whenever you and I look at Jesus Christ, Joseph is a great picture of Him. Was Jesus Christ as one who spoke of His Father? He was one who, we read in Psalm 40, verses 9 to 10, He says, I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness and Thy holiness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness. I have declared Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Lord, I've spoken of Your holiness. But Christ didn't just speak of it. He was holy Himself. Christ spoke of the loving kindness of His Father, but Christ just didn't speak of it. He was one who was loving. All that came unto Him, Christ never refused. All that needed Him, Christ was there to help. Christ would speak of the faithfulness of His Father. Christ could be trusted by everyone that was around. Christ was faithful in His witness. Now, there's one sad thing this evening. And that is that while Potiphar knew that Joseph had the Lord with him and the Lord was blessing him, we never read of Potiphar coming to know the Lord. All the evidence was there of a holding, a loving, and a gracious God. But we never read of Potiphar coming to know the Lord. And tonight, you and I have all the evidence of a holy, a loving, and a gracious Savior. But I wonder, have we come to know the Lord? It's not just enough to have the evidence. You must respond to the evidence. You see Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he turned around and said, Master, Rabbi, there's no man can do these miracles except God be with him. No man can do it. You see, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders knew that God was with Christ. And while many of them would not respond to that, and the evidence that they saw, yet Nicodemus did. I wonder this evening, are you and I those that respond to all the evidence that we have of Christ? And we receive Him as Savior, the living God who loved us. And will we be holy and thankful for all He's done, or will we not? As I conclude this evening, there's one last point I want to make. Just in conclusion, if you look with me at verse 5, Verse 4 we read, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Did you ever notice as you read the story of Joseph, that there is Potiphar, knowing that Joseph was trustworthy, we've seen all of that, but Potiphar put all that he had into the hand of Joseph. He didn't worry for anything. He didn't even worry about his food. Joseph would there be the one who provided for him in everything. All that he had, all his wealth, all his servants, all his possessions, all that he had, right into Joseph's hand. And notice, the Lord blessing Joseph blessed Potiphar. This evening, if you and I put all that we have into the hand of Christ, not just some things, not just part of our lives, not just part of the little things that we want to give and hold back others, no, we give all that we have into the hand of Christ. All of it. The Lord will bless, and blessing Christ will bless us. And note with me, at the end of verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was upon all that Potiphar had. And I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel here, that if you put your life in that hand of the Lord, that you'll have perfect health and an excellent bank balance. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is if you give your life into the hand of Christ like Joseph, you can know that the Lord loves you. And the Lord's working all things together for good, for your good in this life and for your good eternally. You can have that peace, knowing that God's thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You're going to have the blessing and the joy and the love and the peace of God in every area of your life. But it's only if you give all that you have into Christ's hand. I wonder this evening, have you given everything into Christ's hand? Surrendered all that you have and given it to Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. I can't earn any blessing myself, but Christ has earned it all. And I give my life to Him. Bless me with His salvation. Abundant life and eternal life because of Him. And if you and I have already, are you and I continuing to give all that we have into the hand of Christ? Every day, every aspect of our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our works, in our schools, everything, Lord, is in your hand. You do whatever you will. Even the bread that I eat is in your hand, Lord. Work all things together for good. The Lord bless His word to your heart and mind. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee that Joseph is one who is faithful. And Lord, that brings not only a challenge to us this evening, but Lord, it does bring a comfort. Lord, as I look at my own life, I can see the many times that I fail in my walk, fail in my witness, fail in my work. And yet, Father, I want to thank Thee that just as You were able to make Joseph to be such a godly young man, he was a sinner, but You were able to make him a godly young man, so Lord, You can make me such. And Father, You can make everyone here such. Lord, I want to thank Thee most of all for Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the one who's faithful. Lord, He did not turn away and try to escape the will that Thou didst give to Him, though He submitted perfectly to it, set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was the one, Father, who was willing to endure Thy wrath and be forsaken by Thee because He loved Thee and He loved us. He gave everything for us, Lord. May we never doubt His love. May we never doubt His presence. May we never doubt that He wants our good and that we can trust Him. But Father, let us see His faithfulness work. Lord, all that He has promised to do through the gospel, He will do. He's faithful in His walk. And therefore, Lord, all that He does will be blessed of Thee. And Father, His faithfulness witness. All that we need to hear, He will tell us it. And Father, I thank that we can be blessed, all because of Him. Bless Thy word, dear hearts, tonight. And may there not be one this evening that rejects such a faithful, such a loving, such a gracious Savior. But Father, may we go out looking and gazing upon Him, the one who's faithful, the one who's loving, the one who can bless us because of what He did on that cross. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.